Invite you to take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20. If you haven't brought a Bible this morning, there are a few Bibles in the pew rack in front of you, black Bibles. Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20 is found on page 857 in that pew Bible. We are continuing today our sermon series begun just about 2 months ago now through this great Gospel of Luke. We have seen that in the opening two chapters there are parallel stories, stories about John the Baptist and Jesus. The announcement of John the Baptist, or the fact that John would be born, was given first to his father Zechariah, a priest. Then we see the announcement to Mary that she is going to have a son. And then Mary sings a song in praise to God for his wonderful works. And then John the Baptist is born and Zechariah sings in praise to God. And then we saw last week, beginning of chapter 2, the birth of Jesus, though in lowly circumstances. The one who would come to be the Savior, the King, the one who is God over all, was born in a lowly place, rejected, a place where there were animals, and he is laid in a feeding trough for animals. And yet we see this morning, once again, praise and worship of God. One of the great hymns in the first couple chapters of Luke's Gospel is found here in this passage. Glory to God in the highest, the angels sing. So adding to the songs of Mary and Zechariah, we see another one. We're going to see one more next week, but another one, a song of great praise to our God. Let's look at this passage, all of Luke 2, beginning in verse 8. We looked at some of these verses last week, but we're going to pick up again in verse 8. And we'll read through verse 20. Hear God's word. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this glorious passage of the birth of the Lord Jesus and the praise and the worship of him. And our God, we thank you that you are a God who does miraculous things, that you have sent Christ, your beloved Son, eternal God, very God of very God, to save us from our sins. And our God, we pray that this morning we, like the angels, we like the shepherds, may be filled with joy and worship of you. So, O God, write your truth on our hearts and fill our hearts, fill our mouths with praise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, we see the birth of Jesus, and it is very simply told. You would think in an account of the birth of the great King, the Savior of the world, the God who became man, there would be a long, detailed account of the circumstances of Jesus' birth, but it's very understated. And it's said in very lowly, obscure conditions of rejection. No room in the inn. Jesus born among the animals, placed in a feeding trough for animals. Nobody around to even see or to help. Mary, as we saw last week, wrapped the child herself and laid him in the manger. Understated. And yet, brothers and sisters in Christ, as I think you know well, this is the greatest story ever told, the greatest event that has ever taken place in church history, and so it must be celebrated. And that's what we see in our passage this morning, the celebration, the worship that breaks out after the birth of Jesus. It's the celebration by angels. It's the celebration of those on whom God's favor rests. It's the celebration of those who hear the good news and believe it. Worship and praise and celebration takes place. And this indeed reminds us that worship is at the heart of who we are, at the heart of what we should do as God's people. If we are not at our core a worshiping people, then we've missed the message. We haven't got it. If we're too cool to worship, we haven't got it. If we're too straight-laced to break forth in praise, we haven't got it. This is a great message that must be celebrated. It must be sung. We must be a people who worship. If the angels, who don't need forgiveness and redemption, break forth in the worship of God, how much more should we, who don't deserve God's favor, His kindness, how much more should we break forth in praise? But crucial to our worship and to our praise are two other elements that this text introduces us to this morning. Crucial to our praise are both wondering and pondering. In fact, look with me at verses 18 through 20. You see these three terms used together. Verse 18, all who heard it, all who heard the shepherd's message wondered at what the shepherds told them. They wondered, and we'll look at that term in a minute. But 19, what does Mary do? But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And finally, what did the shepherds do? They return, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Wondering, pondering, and praising. This is at the heart of the Christian life, and I want us to reflect on that this morning. First, there is a sense of wonder. In fact, the word wonder that's used here in 19 doesn't mean, and sometimes in our language we think of wondering as a sense of kind of thinking about or wondering if that's true, but wondering here means to be amazed at, to marvel, to be astonished. And that's the sense. Astonishment amazement. And those who hear the message of the shepherds are amazed. They're astonished by this. And in fact, though it's not said earlier, really there is a sense of amazement and astonishment that overrides this entire text. Luke records it in a way that should fill us, that he wants to fill us, I believe, with this sense of wonder, this sense of amazement. The appearance of the angels and the glory of God, the bright shining light, must have been a sight to behold, especially against the dark night. A wonderful sight to see, an amazing sight. So amazing and so overwhelming that the shepherds initially were not brought to immediate praise and worship, but they were brought to fear, which is actually a first step to praise and worship. They were driven to fear. I bet. You would be afraid too if the angels and bright lights suddenly lit up the sky. They're afraid. What is this thing? And yet, the angel says, don't be afraid. They have come to bring good news, a message of joy, a message of hope, a message of peace, the news of a Savior who is born, who is Christ the Lord. The Lord Himself, God Himself, has come to redeem His people. This is good news. The angels say it is for you, you lowly shepherds. It's a message for you. And they then break into song, a song that should leave us with a sense of wonder and amazement. It's a song that actually is short but broken up into two parallel parts. The first, glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. The angels praise God because of what He is doing. In fact, they praise Him because God and God alone is doing it. God and God alone is bringing about this salvation. God is bringing His salvation in a way that He gets all the glory. That's what the birth of Jesus is all about. It is a reminder that we contribute nothing to our salvation. We can't offer anything to God. We can't even believe the message. God must do it all. And God has ordered salvation in this way so that He and He alone gets all the glory. The angels exist to glorify God. His glory, His exaltation is their greatest delight. And so they praise God because what He is doing now is going to lead to greater praise and worship of God. God is showing forth His glory over all the earth. In Christ, God's attributes of justice, holiness, and mercy will be glorified as never before. In Christ and in Christ alone. In Christ and in Christ alone, many more now will come to worship Him and to praise Him. It's a message that'll go to all the nations. Many will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. God deserves the glory in the highest heaven, but also on earth. But on earth, in the second half of the hymn, we see the focus on the peace that God brings. The peace that God brings. This is the peace of being reconciled to God. We were once His enemies. We were at war, literally at war with God. But God has reconciled us to Himself. He has brought peace in that relationship, and He has brought an inner peace as well to our lives and to our hearts. And that's what happens when someone comes to a knowledge of Christ, comes to a knowledge of God. It brings that inner peace. Sometimes hear from many of you, just these difficult stories of family members where the life is just a life of turmoil and trial. And those of you who are parents who share these stories, it breaks your heart. It breaks my heart to hear them. And These are those who simply are out of accord with the will of God, struggling to find peace with God, at war with God. They lack that inner peace. The good news here is that God brings this peace of His own accord by His own sovereignty. The verse goes on in verse 14, peace among those with whom He is pleased. Or your translation might read, peace on whom His favor rests. In whom, those in whom God takes delight, but not because of them. Not because of them. It was nothing in these shepherds, these lowly, most likely despised shepherds, that would commend them to God. And yet it's on them that God's favor rests. In them, God takes delight. Darrell Bach, in his wonderful commentary on Luke's Gospel, points out that the term that's used here, this term in our older translations, goodwill to men, the ESV or something like this, those with whom He is pleased, the term here literally was in the first century a technical term for God's elect. A term for God's elect. Those on whom God pours out His favor. Not something in them that commended them to God, but those on whom God has chosen, and God chooses to pour out His grace and mercy. Now, what a wonderful message that God has done it. His arm, His hand has gained the salvation for Him. This is a message that should lead us to wonder. And so the shepherds wonder. They're filled with amazement. And what's their response? Let's go see. And in haste, with a sense of urgency, they go to see the child, filled with wonder. Later we see others wonder. Now in one sense, we don't know whether those in verse 18 who wonder, who are filled with amazement, we don't know for sure that whether they come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. But what we do know is that wonder is essential to worship, to be filled with amazement. Wonder should be at the heart of our response to the gospel. And we need to seek to maintain that sense of wonder. Do you have it? Do you have it? Do you delight to come to worship God because you are simply overwhelmed and amazed at what God has done for you in Jesus Christ? God wants us to have that sense of wonder and amazement. But I think one of the reasons we oftentimes lack it is the second point this morning, and that is we don't ponder the way that we should. Mary here in verse 19, I believe, is elsewhere in the New Testament. She's not to be an object of worship. She's not someone who is to be prayed to as some kind of intercessor, but she is an example of faith. Right from the very beginning of Luke's gospel, this young girl who said, "Let it be to me according to your will, O God," whatever it meant for her, and the circumstances could have been dire. She's an example of faith, and here we see her, as we're going to see her again later on at the end of chapter 2, she is treasuring these things in her heart. She is pondering. And we are called to ponder as well. One of the reasons we don't worship as we should and wonder as we should is because we don't ponder as we should. The story is told of the English poet Robert Southey, who was once having a conversation with a Quaker, an older Quaker woman. And Southey was going through his day, the busyness of his day, filling it with all kinds of wonderful activities. Well, he's eating his breakfast in the morning, he's learning Portuguese. And as he goes on in his day, as he's washing up, he's working on another task. And as he eats lunch, he's learning something else and working on something else. And his day is filled with this kind of busyness and activity. He's learning things. He's using his mind. But finally, the Quaker lady stops him and says to him, "And when does thee think? When do you think? When do you stop and ponder? When do you stop and meditate?" Meditation, and sometimes maybe evangelical Christians are scared of it because meditation sounds like another kind of meditation we talk about, but there is Christian, there is biblical meditation that Scripture calls us to. Psalm 1. The first psalm, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers." The one who takes delight in God's Word and who meditates on it and who meditates on God Himself. How absolutely vital pondering and meditation is in the Christian life. The Lord's Day is ideal for it. And let me encourage you, as I have many times in the past, to set this day apart. Turn off the TV. Spend time meditating on the Word of God. Don't get caught up in this activity and that activity on the Lord's Day. I don't want to be legalistic this morning. But I do want to say that if you're not making use of the Lord's Day, you are missing a great gift from God to wonder, to ponder, to worship, to meditate on the greatness of our God. Go home, eat your lunch, take your after church nap. I will. But use a good part of this day pondering and meditating on the great things that God has done. One of the reasons I think that Christians lose their zeal is because the appeal is gone. We lose our zeal because the wonder of it all is gone. And you know, there are various things today that come in and try to take that appeal away from us. We live in an entertainment-focused culture. Who can compete with entertainment, with television? What can compete? We gravitate to it like a pig to mud. Get away from it. Get away from it. Many churches have decided if you can't beat them, join them. They simply crank up the volume and they join the entertainment industry. That doesn't lead to wondering and pondering. Too many things besides the gospel hold our attention, capture us, captivate us. Pondering, meditating takes work. It takes work. But that's what Scripture calls us to. The alternative is a superficiality that does not lead to deep worship and praise and a superficiality that does not sustain us through the difficulties of life. There are no roots. There is no strength at the core, because we haven't developed the ability to ponder, to meditate, and to wonder. And so it affects our worship as well. Turn off the TV. Put aside other tasks, the busyness of the day, and spend time meditating on the greatness of our God, the greatness of His salvation. And then third, praising. Praising. The shepherds, as we come to the end of this passage in Luke chapter 2, verse 20, what do the shepherds do? They join the song with the angels. They join in, they go away glorifying and praising God. And that's a great reminder to us that even the most immature, even the youngest, even the newest Christian can praise God rightly. And the shepherds do that this morning. God loves the praises of children, of our covenant children. It is a delight when new believers come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and they may not have a full grasp of all that Christianity entails or all the deep things of the faith, some of which we confessed in our confession this morning in the Nicene Creed. Have you ever stopped and pondered on that? That would be a great thing to ponder this afternoon. God of God, light, of one substance with the Father. These are deep and rich truths. But a young Christian, it's a delight to hear him, to hear her come and praise God with great zeal. But as John Owen once wrote, the great Puritan writer, in Scripture, there are shallows and there are deeps. Shallows where any lamb may wade, and deeps where an elephant may swim. Now certainly in the shallows we can praise God, but God wants us to plumb the deeps, the depths. The deeps, as Owen puts it, leads to fuller and richer praise. Sustains us through the difficulties of life. Many of you are familiar with John Piper's saying that sermonettes make Christianettes. Well, in the same way, a failure to study, to meditate, to go deep, I believe also leads to Christianettes. They may be Christians, but they have not plumbed the depths. And there's a superficiality that marks their lives, and they don't know where to turn when the difficulties in life come. And many leave the faith. Yet in many ways, brothers and sisters, we can rejoice, because certain shallows are deeps, reflecting on the gospel of Jesus Christ itself. As we reflect on our sin, as we reflect of God's provision in Jesus Christ, as we reflect on the mystery of the incarnation, as we reflect on the incomparable thought of the death of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, God, dying on the cross. These are great, deep, and wonderful things. These are part of the depths of the Christian life. These are things that Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, these things about Christ, these things in the gospel, are things that even the angels long to see, long to understand. The angels can praise God well enough. They can praise Him because they want to see Him glorified, but they already have peace with God, yet they long to know and to experience the depths of what this redemption means. They can't fully comprehend it. Their knowledge of it, of salvation, their experience of it is limited. But for us, what a wonder that God has done this. I don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Oh, the great love of God. Oh, the vastness of God's infinite mercy, that before the foundation of the world we were chosen in Christ to be His. Oh, the wonder of the gospel. Let me encourage us today to wonder and to ponder these truths. It will lead to a depth in our walk with Christ. It will lead to a strength that sustains us in hard times. And it will lead to deeper, richer, fuller worship of our God. Wonder, ponder, and break out in praise. Let's pray together. Our God, You are a great God. We cannot even begin to understand and to comprehend Your greatness, O God. As Augustine once said, I've seen the depths, but I cannot find the bottom. There is no way, O God, that we can plumb the deeps, the deepest regions of who You are. And yet, O God, we pray that You would give us that a desire and the ability to stop, to think, to meditate on Your greatness, to meditate on Your Word, to meditate on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And oh God, we pray that we would grow to be richer and deeper and fuller, and that our praise would be greater, oh God, because of what You do in our hearts. And we give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.